So we're in the book of John, and as we continue in the book of John, we're not trying to teach everything that's in any particular chapter. We're just looking for a lesson as we go looking at each chapter, something that jumps out. And probably for any of these chapters, we could spend multiple weeks, but that is not the design of this particular Bible study. We've done Bible studies like that, but this one is more of a, let's look at the chapter and let's see something that jumps out. I'll kind of give you, I haven't really said this before, but I'll kind of give you a hint of why we're doing it this way, because this is really more about you reading your Bible, and this is just, you know, as you read your Bible, you should, something should jump out at you, and something connects with you, and some application there, and that's kind of how we're looking at it, just as if we were reading our Bibles and trying to find something in our scripture reading that would speak to my heart. And that's how we've tried to do that. We're not trying necessarily to go into, you know, some deep theological discussion or things like that. It's more of a just a general, let's read this chapter and let's see a lesson that can be applicable to us. So we're in John chapter 13. And I'm going to read the first five verses out loud. I'm going to ask you to follow along if you will. We're going to look tonight at this, a love that goes the distance. And I think you'll understand that as we get into the reading here. Chapter 13 of John, start reading in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, we're really looking at verse number 1, which kind of launches us in. Now we'll look at some other verses too, but the launching of this particular thought, this particular lesson application, comes in verse 1, where it says that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that's where we're getting the idea about a love going the distance. He loved them unto the end. So what does it mean that Jesus loved them unto the end? Well, there's two aspects to it, at least. I'm going to talk about one that's really not the main one that we're talking about tonight, but I'm going to at least give it to you so you're thoughtful of it, and then we'll get into what I think the main aspect as far as at least how we're applying it tonight. So what does it mean that Jesus loved them, his disciples, unto the end? Well, in the concept of his deity. Now, I'm trusting we know that Jesus was 100% God. As much God as the Father, as much God the Holy Spirit, he did not become God. He did not, which is a false teaching that some have. He did not become God. He did not start out as something and then arise to godhood. I believe that's the Mormons who teach that false teaching, I think. I would double check before you quoted me on that, but I'm pretty sure it's the Mormons. So Jesus didn't start out as something and then become God. He is always God. In the beginning, God. That refers to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The Trinity has always existed. It did not come into existence. It's always existed and always will be that way. So when we think about Jesus, he was 100% God. Now, he chose to put upon himself, he chose to, we'll call robe that when he came here, he did not appear in all of his glory, appear in all that he is. They did not see him as all that he is God. Now, he's also 100% man. He's the God incarnate, enfleshed. And so when he was on earth, he did what he did in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like we could do the same. So when you think about the concept of his deity, 100% God, in that concept, which is not going to be the main focus, but I'm going to give it to you just so you're aware of it. In the concept of his deity, it would mean that he loved them, Jesus loved them, unto the end of himself. Well, what is the end of God? Is there an end of God? No. So you could say he loved them forever, for eternity, an eternal love, completely, all-consuming, all-encompassing, because he's God, and he loved them unto the end. So we could say in the concept of his deity, he loved them in that way. Now, God's love for man is eternal. Now, watch this, because there's a misunderstanding about God, even among a group like this. Even if God acts in holiness or justice or righteousness, it never means that he has stopped acting in love. In fact, however God acts in any situation, it is always, in all things, comprehensive of himself. In other words, he never loves more or less. He never acts more or less holy. He's never more or less righteous. If God is bringing, when God sent fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah, he did that in righteous judgment. He also did it in love. He didn't quit loving them and start judging them. Or God doesn't stop judging and start loving. Because God is immutable. He never changes. So however God is acting or showing himself, manifesting himself in one situation, is always the same. He's always the same. He's always acting in love and holiness and righteousness. Now there's a reason I'm spending a few moments on this, and it'll kind of play back in a moment here, but I'm going to show you some verses so that we understand this. So hold your place in John 13. Go with me to Hosea chapter number 4. That's way back in the Old Testament in the minor prophets. Hosea. It's past Daniel. If you go to Daniel and keep going, you'll go to Hosea. Hosea is a book after Daniel. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter number 4. Now look with me in verse number 16. So let me stop for a moment so you follow me. Here's the concept I'm trying to get across. That whatever God does, he does in completeness of himself. Now, what is manifest as far as what we see, we may see his judgment and not his love, or we may see his love and not his judgment, but just because that's all we see doesn't mean that's all he is. He's always the same. He never is more or less of himself. He could not love less, because if he loved less, he wouldn't be less loving, which makes him less God, which means he's changed. And God never changes. So Hosea chapter 4, look with me in verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. That's a negative connotation there. Ephraim is joined to idols. Watch what he says. Let them alone. What God is saying is, fine. You want to go ahead and live that way? You watch what's about to happen, bud. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. But I draw your attention especially to verse 17, let them alone. That is a statement of judgment about the, when God, it's kind of like in Romans 1 where he says he gave them over to reprobate mind. The worst thing God can do is say, fine, live the way you want to live and see how that's going to turn out. And so he's pronouncing a judgment upon them. Can I tell you, he absolutely and completely loves them in that statement. Now, you don't see it there. What you see is the judging, like, whoa, bad things about to happen to these people. Ephraim is Israel there. Let me show you another verse. Still in Hosea, Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Look with me at verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt, which is an interesting verse because it's, in this point in time, you'd only think he's talking about the nation, but there's a messianic part to that, if you think about his birth and when he goes to Egypt and comes back. And they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. Now, the word picture here is like a parent who has a little child, and maybe he's holding out his finger, and he's helping that child to walk for the first time. That's how he's looking at Israel. This is a very affectionate telling that he's giving. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. Then he says in verse 3, I taught Israel also to go, taking them by their arms. Verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws and laid meat into them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Now you see the judgment. Again, him coming back to that thought. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Now, notice what he says, because you see this going back and forth. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Now, here's what he tells him. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and will not enter into the city. Now that's the promise of the remnant, which even today there are still the Jewish people who have survived. And so what you see is that when God loves something to the end, it means he loves it completely of himself. Even in times of judgment or times of when he has to deal harshly, it doesn't mean he has less love or less concern. In fact, he would much rather show them the love than the judgment. So that's in the concept of his deity, and that'll play a role here in just a moment. In a slight way. But tonight we're going to focus not in the concept of his deity, but in the concept of his humanity. So let's go back to John 13. So if we look at this as Jesus, 100% man, because he was, even though he's 100% God, what does it mean that he loved them unto the end? In the human side of it, the humanity side of it. Well, it means this, that he loved them to the very end of his earthly life, his earthly ministry here. All the way through, from the beginning to the end, he loved them all the way through. Now, that, I think, is the great example that we should be following from this chapter. We love people till the end. Now watch, without becoming bitter, without becoming discouraged, or without becoming fed up with them. Now watch, time out. Because we have to avoid some ditches. And we tend to take a teaching in the Bible and we immediately go into this ditch over here. And then we get ourselves in trouble. But the Bible says, okay, but you're not applying it wisely. Or we go in this ditch over here. And so we need to have wisdom. You've heard me say this and I'll say it again. There are multiple principles in the Bible. And you can't simply just live one principle in absence of all the other principles and say, well, the Bible says, well, the Bible says some other things too. So wisdom is saying, how do all these various principles work together in my life at this moment? What is the wise thing to do in thinking of all the principles together? Now, and I'm not going to keep repeating this throughout the whole Bible study, so I want to lay it out now because I've become over redundant and I don't want to do that. There is a possibility of loving people and still keeping people distant from you. Just like there's a possibility of God loving people and still sending them to hell. He doesn't send people to hell because he doesn't love them. He loves them. But he's still going to send them to hell. Because a loving God is also a holy, righteous God and keeps his word. It is possible to love people and still keep people distant from you. But the key is this, even if that happens, you have no right to be bitter or mean or hateful towards them. Because that's not loving. I'll give you an example of what I mean. It might make a little bit more sense to you. This would entail when my children were young. I told my wife, this was a long time ago now, when my kids were little, I mentioned a certain family member. Actually, a couple family members. And I said to them, if so-and-so shows up, be nice to him, be kind to him, do not let him inside until I come home. Keep him outside. Because there's certain people in my family, I don't want around my kids unless I'm staring at them. Because things could get real ugly real fast with them. Me towards them, because I don't trust them. Now, do I love that family member? Yes. Do I trust that family member? Absolutely not. And I don't want around my kids unless I'm like this the whole time watching them. Wherever they're at, I want to make sure I know what they're doing. Now, it doesn't mean I don't want to be bitter towards them. I don't want to be hateful. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to have to kill them. I don't want to shoot them. I don't want to beat them with a baseball bat. And so, therefore, I want to be able to love them, but I also know this, I can't trust them. I absolutely can't. I'm thinking of a person in my family. absolutely, and this is my extended family, I absolutely cannot, would not ever trust them around children. Now, I have no right to be bitter and hateful, but I do also have, but I do have a right to be wise and prudent of dealing with this person. Okay, so when I'm talking about loving people, I'm not talking about in the absence of all the other principles and things like that. It's like should a wife love her husband? Yes. Should a wife be the husband's punching bag? No. No wife has the, turn me down just a bit. Either this is a little crooked or I'm a little loud or something. But I keep hearing myself, and that kind of irritates me. I don't know about you, but I know I'm breathing. I don't have to hear my breath because I'm still alive. So a wife isn't required to be a punching bag. A wife should love her husband, but she doesn't have to be set herself up to be abused and say, well, I just love him. Okay, but he doesn't have a right no man has a right to put his hands on a woman like that. And so that's a different principle. So when we talk about this love that goes the distance, we're not talking about a ditch that says, well, because I love them, I have to tolerate things that are intolerable and wrong and filthy or sinful or wicked or whatever it may be. We're not implying that. But there is a love that we should have towards people, and this love should go the distance. It should be unto the end, just like Jesus did. And he did have some issues with people, or they had issues with him, but he still loved them unto the end. So what kind of love are we talking about? And let's go back now to our text. And let's draw out four lessons from this text about a love that unto the end. How are we supposed to love people based on this particular chapter? So let's pick it up back in verse number 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand, that he was come from God, went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered him, and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That's Peter. He goes from one extreme to the other. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. He knew he should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto him, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So here's number one, and that is this. We need a love that serves. So we're going to have a love that goes the distance. We need a love that serves. It's hard to love someone when that love does not seem to be reciprocated. And often we have a kind of a transactional behavior in our love. I love you based on how you love me, and when you love me more, I'll love you more, and if I love you more and you don't love return it, then I'm backing off. And that's not the way that we're supposed to love people. So it's hard to love them when it's not reciprocated, but that's really what true love is. So we tend to judge their love for us by how it measures up by our love for them. Now, a healthy relationship should have two people who are expressing their love in this idea of serving one another and loving one another and helping one another. But even though that is true and that's how both parties should be, but we can't simply judge our love based on them because that's not true. It's true a healthy relationship has both, but I can't make the other. I can only focus on what I'm doing, and am I doing my part? So what does that mean? Let me give you a couple things to fill out. Love should be based on the giver, not on the receiver. Now that's an easy thing to look at if you think about the Lord. He does not love us because of us. He loves us because of himself. The hardest thing for us to understand sometimes is, if God knew all that was going to happen in the earth, why did he even put us here? I mean, he knew what Adam was going to do. He gave Adam free will. He told him what not to do, but he already knew. In fact, everything that's ever happened, God already knows about it, so there's no surprise to God. So why did God even start the ball rolling? Let me tell you why. Because God loved you. Can I understand that? I do not understand that. But God knew you. He knew every part of you, every bit of you, every speck of you. And he loved you, and he wanted you here. So he created. That's the great love of God. It's hard for us to comprehend, because our idea would be like this. Well, I know how they're going to treat me, so I'm not even going to even create the first guy. But the great heart of God who loves us, he gave, even knowing that the receiving part wasn't going to be so great on that. So when we think about it, now on our side, how we're supposed to love people, it isn't about them deserving your love or earning your love. Rather, it is about you loving them and thus wanting to express it to them. That's exactly what the Lord did. We've never deserved his love. We never earned his love. He loved us, and he wanted that love expressed to us. This he wanted to do. Now, we understand when he prayed in the garden, he wanted the cup pass from him. I mean, you know, the human side of Jesus who wants to be crucified. It's beyond understanding how horrible crucifixion is. But the heart of God wanted to give his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, no man takes my life, I give my life. No greater love than no man that he lay down his life for his friend. So he wanted this love expressed. So love is based on the giver, not the receiver. Now, often, that expression of love will be an act of service that can seem to be one-sided. It's pretty one-sided on the Lord's side, if you think about it, all that he's done based on what we've done. The same thing is true in our relationships. Now, I mentioned this a moment ago, and I'll say it again. When both parties are serving the other in love, then it becomes a healthy relationship for both of them, when both are doing it. And which means the obvious is this: when only one is serving, then it becomes an unhealthy relationship that will suffer. So if you're not the one serving, understand that you're going to have an unhealthy relationship. You say, well, you heard what the preacher said. The preacher said, you got to love me. Okay, that's not the way you get people to love you. Okay, you can't demand their love that way. It doesn't really work that way. What it means is each person should take it personally and say, this is what I need to do. So we ought to consider the ones we're supposed to love, whether it's our spouse, a parent, a child, a friend. We ought to consider that person. So think about yourself. Think about if you're young and you live at home, you got parents at home. If you're a parent who has children at home, you think about your spouse. Think about friends you have. Consider that love you're supposed to have for them. And ask yourself these two questions. What have you done to serve them as an expression of that love? Because that's what love does. Love serves. And then ask this question. If that relationship is suffering right now, have you neglected to serve them as they served you? Now that's not, I'm not saying that's the only problem of a relationship. That's the thing we're focusing on, that point. We want to serve one another. So we need a love that serves. Now let's go back to our text. Go back with me to John 13. Look with me in verse 21. Now, I kind of focused on this in this other scripture, so you'd think about it maybe. Maybe it popped out in your thinking. Verse 11, therefore said he, you're not all clean. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet. Now, let's bring us down to verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That would be John. We know that from other verses. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus has said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or they should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, here's number two. So we have a love that goes the distance. We need a love that serves. We need a love that endures. Consider the order of these events. Go back to John 13, look at verse 4. He rises from supper, Jesus, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after he poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now drop down to verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. What happened first? Him saying to Judas, what thou doest, doest quickly, or him washing Judas' feet? He washed his feet. He washed the feet of the one who he knew was going to betray him. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. So we could say it this way, if you want to kind of put it in a clever phrase. Judas betrayed Jesus with clean feet, but a dirty heart. His heart was never clean, and Jesus alludes to that. But he had clean feet because Jesus took time to clean his feet for him. So what does this mean, a love that endures? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts about it. A love that endures doesn't mean a love that accepts or agrees with wrong behavior. That's not what we're talking about. Again, that's a ditch people get into. You know, as far as I know, I don't have any, but if I had a family member who came to me who professed to be a homosexual, I would still love the family member. I absolutely do not agree with that lifestyle. It's a sinful lifestyle. It's sinful not because I don't agree with it, it's because it violates Scripture. I'm not going to go along with something that's anti-Bible. And that's not the only thing that's anti-Bible. But that's probably one that's happening more common. And so it doesn't mean I have to accept or agree wrong behavior. Rather, it is a love that endures even when the wrong behavior occurs. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, I got to stop again because this is what people, they think. Well, then, that if I'm going to love them forever, then that means I got to just keep going along with all the things. You don't have to go along with sin. Nothing in the Bible requires a believer to force you to go along with sinful behavior. Okay, I'm not going to. I love my mom. My mom passed away 5 years ago. I love my mom deeply, but I'm not going to go out and buy cigarettes for my mom because I don't agree with smoking cigarettes. I'm not going to go out and buy, she didn't drink, but if she did, I'm going to go out and buy her a case of a Bud so she can sit there and drink. I don't agree with that lifestyle. It didn't mean I love my mom less, but I don't go along with sinful behavior. I'm not going to agree with it. I'm not going to promote it. I'm not going to be a part of it. But I'm still supposed to love the person. Because they're not living right doesn't give me a right to mistreat them, be unkind to them, be ugly to them. Okay, so what does it mean, a love that endures? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts about it. It means this, it's a love that does not return evil for evil. What would you have done when Judas stuck his dirty feet out and said, okay, I'm next, and you knew what he's about to do to you? Would you wash his feet? Would you say, this little piggy, that little piggy? I mean, knowing what he's about to do, knowing all that you invested into him, knowing all that you've done for him, and here he is looking at you, and you know what's in his heart. Washing your feet. That's probably the human response, but that's not the Jesus response, and that shouldn't be the believer's response. So it's a love that does not return evil for evil. Well, what else does this love that endures? So we're talking about, I got to love them. They may not be loving me. They may not be treating me right. How am I going to respond to them? Okay, I'm not going to return evil for evil. I'm not going to be mean just to them because they're being mean to me. A love that seeks peace with those who are attacking you. Okay, peace, again, doesn't mean acceptance, doesn't mean agreement. It simply means I'm not going to keep it going. Well, they got on Facebook and they said this about me, so I'm going to get on Facebook and say this about them. Okay, that's not how you deal with it. Let me show you a verse. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. So I'll tell you this because I don't think I'm wrong telling you this. So there are six of us as siblings. I am number five, second to the youngest. My oldest sister passed away a year or two ago. She got mad at me and did not talk to me the last couple of years of her life. She was trying to do something. My mom said to me, do not let, mention this particular sibling, move in here. She can move in, but don't let her bring all of her tribe with her. Because she had a way of, you know, she would move in and then, and her husband was fine. But then all of a sudden, next thing you know, you got 10 other people living in the house with my mom, and they're all sponging off her. My mom said, don't let that happen, okay? So they moved in, which was fine. My mom had no, but all of a sudden there was this guy who just got out of prison. No relation to any of us. But my sister wanted to be nice to this guy, and he's living in the, and I called my sister up and said, this guy's got to go. Well, he has nowhere to go. Well, I don't know anything about this guy. I just know he can't be there. She got mad and never talked to me since then. She said, well, you're not much of a preacher. You're not much of a Christian. And she just went on this long tirade and called all my other siblings and told what kind of terrible person I was. Now, I have no right to respond evil to that. I can't be mean just to her because she's being mean to me. Now, I had to do what was right, but it doesn't mean that I can just go right back at her viciously. That's not right. Romans 12, look with me at verse 17. Now, I wasn't going to go along with what was wrong, but I can't return evil for evil. Rejoicing in hope, patient, verse 12 of Romans 12. Nope, sorry, verse 17 of Romans 12. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's a love that seeks peace. Let me give you another example of it. It's a love that wants to do good even when someone else is doing you wrong. You don't want to cheat them because they're cheating you. You don't want to lie about them because they're lying about you. 1 Thessalonians. Now, this is really a Jesus thing because in our flesh, we're not this way. But we can be this way in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Same idea there. You do not render evil for evil. All right? So it's a love that wants to do good, and that's what it talks about there in those verses. And let me give you one more thought about this. It's a love that refuses to speak evil, even of those who do you wrong. Speak the truth, yes. Speak evil, no. What I said about my sister was the truth. But I'm not going to sit here and just try to run her down and tell you how much. Oh, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I don't need to do all that. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. You know, there's a lot of things you could do on Facebook. You can keep in touch with family and find people that, you know, haven't seen in a long time. You can let people know about events that's going on. You can do a lot of just kind of interacting with people. But a lot of people use it just to just blast each other. You know, it's funny when you read some people's posts and they just say, well, just so everyone knows, if he shows up again, I'm calling the police. And that's the whole post. And you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But if you got a problem, go talk to them. You don't need to tell the whole world. Go talk to that person. That's kind of how mature people are supposed to deal with it. 1 Peter 3, verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. Again, we see that same phrasing there. Or railing for railing. That more is the speech now. But contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Same idea. That's how we're supposed to be loving people. Doesn't mean we agree with their behavior. Doesn't mean we go along with their behavior. Doesn't mean that we don't have to sometimes disclose bad behavior because it needs disclosed. But it means we're not trying just to get back at them. All right. Number three. What else? So let's go back to John 13. So we see this in Jesus. He loved them to the end. He served them. He endured. Even knowing what Judas is about to do, he still washed Judas's feet. There's a love that endures. Now let's go to verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, he being Judas, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this love, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So that brings us to our third aspect. And that is this, a love that identifies. The reason that we're loving people this way is not so that they are nice to us and kind to us. Now watch, listen to what I'm about to say. Not so that they love you that way. Because they're not. Even Christians don't live this way, let alone unsaved people. So we're not saying, if I do all these things, that's how they'll treat me. No, I'm doing these things because I love the Lord. And I'm trying to identify myself with him. Now, this is important. We're trying to identify with our Savior. So even though people may be the recipient of our love, they are not the reason. Now, it doesn't mean you can't love your spouse or love your mom or love your dad or love your children, and they love you back, and, you know, there's reason. Okay, I'm not taking away from that, but I'm talking about in the big ultimate picture. The ultimate picture of our love is Christ Jesus. He's the great reason that we love. Because sometimes the recipient doesn't respond the way we would want the recipient. So what we do in love may be directed to them, but is not because of them. Well, who's it because of? Well, it's because of Jesus. Jesus is the reason we love them. And we love them for Jesus' sake, not theirs. Which is why we don't go along with the sin, because we're doing it for Jesus, not for them. Well, if you love me, you'd go to the bar with me. No, I love you enough not to go. Because that's how I love you. I love you for Jesus' sake. If you love me, you would lie for me. No, I love you enough not to lie for you. So Jesus is the reason we love them, and we love them for Jesus' sake, not their sake. That's what he says in verse 34. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So it has to be identifying with Jesus' love. So let me give you a couple more quick thoughts because we're getting kind of late here. Maybe the only way you'll be able to love people to the end, like Jesus did, is to love Jesus to the utmost. You're not going to love people the way you need to love people if you don't love Jesus the way you're supposed to love them. So what happens when our love for others wane? Well, when our love for others wane, examine your love for the Savior. Why don't I love my mom and dad like I used to? Why don't I love my children like I used to? Why don't I love my grandparents like I used to? Why don't I love my friends like I used to? Why don't I love my pastor like I used to? Let's throw him in there too. So why don't I do that? And then what we do is we examine the person. What's wrong with them? We ought to say is, wait a minute, Lord, I want to love them because I want to love you, and the way I help love you is by loving them. And so maybe there's something I need to think about between me and you, how my relationship is with you. So when our love for others wane, we need to examine our love for the Savior. It was never supposed to be about them. It was always supposed to be about Jesus. Now, the reality is this. There's people who hurt you. And you're loving them and you're kind to them and they hurt you. and you're real tempted to retaliate. Because you, if you know them, you know what you could do to really get to them. I could really get them. But that's not why. That's not what God has called me to do. God hasn't called me to get them. God has called me to love them. I'm not, again, I may have to distance myself from them. I may have to say something in love but in truth. I can't accept their behavior. I can't go along with that behavior. I got to stand up for what's right, even though I'm going to try to love you through that. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to render evil for evil. Okay? But what happens when they hurt you? Well, if someone hurts you that way, that is their fault. It's not your fault. It's their fault. They were supposed to love you. Well, you know, if I had been a better friend to them, they had been a better friend to me. Probably not. They're the kind of friend that they are. That's the kind of friend they are. You know, well, you know, if I had done X, we always do that. We beat ourselves up. When a relationship breaks up, we just beat ourselves up. If I would have done, ultimately, what they did is on them. I'm not excusing anyone's sin, but each person needs to take responsibility for themselves, personal responsibility. So if someone hurts you, that is their fault. But understand this. If someone's hurt has pulled you away from God, that's your fault. Well, I used to go to church, but you know, someone at church, they said something, and man, I just can't go back to church because it hurt me so much. There's noises up here. I don't know what that was. It sounded like someone was walking behind me. It scared me. Hopefully it was Jesus. So anyways, but if someone hurts you and pulls you away from the Lord. Now, if they hurt you, that's their fault. But if the end result is that pulled you away from God, that's your fault because you're supposed to be focused on the Lord, not on them. So it's a love that identifies us with the Lord. That's what we're trying to love in a way that identifies us with Jesus. So what else can we understand about this love that endures, a love to the end, that goes the distance? Let's look at one more place. And that's in verse 36 of chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Stop. You know what? Let me ask you, does Jesus know what Peter's going to do? Jesus, I would die before I deny you. Mm-hmm. Really, you would, huh? Notice what he says. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Three times you're going to deny me. But what's interesting, even when Jesus says this, he still knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to die for him. And he also knows that he's going to be on the shore saying, hey, have you caught anything? Put your net down over there. And they're going to pull up a whole net full of fish. And Jesus is going to say, it's the Lord. And he's going to jump in and swim over to them. And he's going to say, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He's already planning to bring Peter back to himself. Now that's I think, is a very important part of love. When we love someone, we should always want to somehow, if they ever want to reconnect, I want to reconnect. Again, there are certain issues that, it may never be the relationship that we once had, but I never want to have this always ongoing division with someone if I can get away from it. I want to always try to have some type of relationship where I can love them and be kind to them and it can go forward. I don't want this scab that just keeps getting ripped off all the time. So that brings us to number four. A love that is prepared to forgive. Every love that goes to distance will need to be prepared to forgive others in that relationship. No human relationship that has a sinner involved will be spared from being sinned against. Even Jesus was sinned against. And what he did was perfect. So you can be as good as you want to be, perfect as you want to be, but people are still going to sin against you and hurt you. So you're going to have to say, well, you know what? If I'm going to get through life, I'm going to have to learn how to love people and forgive them. I can't sit there. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in a rest. I don't want to be in a rest home ever. But I don't want to be in a rest home someday, sitting there, you know, rocking,
and just thinking, oh, I remember so-and-so. I remember what they said about me. Oh, man, I've never forgotten that. I just forgot it. Oh, I remember now. Yeah, I remember so-and-so.
Okay, I don't want to be that old crotchety person. That's bitter. Okay, I want to be able to see people. There's people who have, who I know they've lied and purposely try to hurt me. But when I meet them again, now, there's a division in that I don't trust them because I know they lied and tried to hurt me. But when I see them again, I want to be able to still be kind and nice to them. I don't want to say, oh, yeah, okay, I saw someone. I got to be careful because things are streamed and people can add, put two and two together. Within the last 6 months, that makes a big enough area, I met someone, came across their path. We are in the same room together, just me and this person, that I know purposely has tried to work against me. Now, I don't know how much he knows I know, but I know what he, I know, kind of, that guy keeps yelling in the hallway, doesn't he? And so, but I know some things. But here's what I did. I said hi to him. I asked him how he's doing. I was kind and polite. Because I don't want to go through life bitter and mean and hateful towards people. Now, do I trust this person? Absolutely not. I wouldn't trust him at all because I know what kind of person he is. But I don't have to be mean and unkind to him. That's what we're talking about. This idea, I want to be able to forgive them and still be able to love people and be kind to people. That's what we, as human beings, it's important that we learn how to love people even when people aren't very loving to us. Give you a couple of things. Move on. No matter how good of a spouse, parent, child, or friend you are, you will be sinned against because the other person is not perfect. And, obviously, you will sin against them because you are not perfect. A wise person knows this and is prepared to forgive before the sin is committed. Now, let me say, forgiveness alone doesn't fix that relationship. You can forgive people all you want. That in and of itself doesn't fix a relationship. What it can do is this, it can deal with my heart. Okay, so we'll use Brother Maley as an example. So let's say Brother Maley has ought against me, and I have ought against him. And I finally say, you know what, I am not going to live this way. I'm not going to just hold on to it and harbor it. And I can deal with him in kindness and niceness and those things. Now, he may not respond. I may say, well, hey, Brother Maley, it's good to see you. How are you doing? I'm all right. I'm good. I'm glad you're doing all right. Is there anything I'm praying for you about? No, I'm all right. Okay, well, you have a good day. And he may not respond the same way. But it's my job to deal with my heart in dealing with people. And I do that with the Lord's help, and I learn to forgive them. Don't hold on to it. Don't sit there and, chewing on your tongue and you're clenching your jaws and every time you see them, your brow wrinkles. You are forgiving them. I hardly ever think about it. It's like, I think you're about to have a heart attack. That's what I think. So this is a love that goes to distance. We want to be able to love people to the end of our lives. We want to be a loving person. We don't want to be a person at the end of our life we're bitter. We're discouraged, we're depressed, we're unkind, we're that crotchety old person no one likes because we've just been hurt so much and we just are mean to everyone now. That's not how we want to end our lives. It's not a very good Christian testimony. All right, let's bring it all to a conclusion. Jesus was able to love them unto the end, and so can we. Well, I'm not God. Yeah, but you can be a Spirit-filled believer. And that's how Jesus did it. Now, we can't do it in our own flesh. We can't do it in our own way. But we can do it the way Jesus did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, watch this. A couple of statements, we're done. We will never have perfect relationships. But we can have relationships that go the distance. Now, unfortunately, and I mean this. This is the unfortunate thing of life, broken relationships. Unfortunately, some will break the relationship with us because of their sin. And it hurts. And we grieve. There's distance in families. There's distance among friends. There's distance in people used to go to church with so-and-so, and you maybe went soul winning with them, or you were in the same Sunday school class. You had a closeness to them, but something came up, and now you're way divided, and you'll see them in a store, and they'll just kind of look the other way like they didn't see you. They don't want to even talk to you, and it hurts because you don't want it to be that way. So unfortunately, some will break their relationship with us because of their sin. But even then, we can remain kind, loving, forgiving people till the end. Now, that relationship may never be back together, but that doesn't mean that we have to be bitter in that relationship. Last statement. Let us determine to have love that goes to distance, regardless of how others treat us, because this is what Jesus wants us to do. And that's why we do it, to honor and to please him, because he is worthy of that. All right, that's the lesson. As I read John 13, that's the lesson that spoke to me. Maybe the Lord spoke to you through it as well. Let's pray, and we'll get ready to be dismissed. Father, I do pray that you would help us in this.